Hello again, this is Brother Thurman with the ABCs of Christian Growth, and I welcome you today to our study, to our recording. We're going to go back into the study of unity, and I think it's study number 21 that we're in. I hadn't counted that. I think it's 21. The letter U, unity. We've been studying what the Bible says about unity, and the world's type of unity and the scriptural type of unity is two whole different things, isn't it? And we've seen some of that since we've been talking about some topics concerning some truths from the Word of God. We've seen where man's first attempt at unity, if you remember, and talked about that man is always trying to come together and trying to exalt himself rather than exalt the one that deserves it, and that's the Lord. There is no unity and there is no identity. You don't have an identity without the Lord. That's how come people are running all over like chickens with their head cut off, running all over the earth doing something different here, different here, different here, different here. Well, that didn't work. Let's try this. What are they looking for? Well, first thing, they're looking to find out how to stay alive. And the second thing is they're looking for an identity that they can look at themselves in the mirror about and be so happy with it. But they're not going to get it because there's no good thing in the flesh. And their spirit is dead unless they know the Lord Jesus Christ. The only way that you can have an identity that you can be at peace with is that the Holy Ghost is indwelling you and teaching you the things of God, and you're doing your very best to do the things that are pleasing in the sight of the Lord. And learning and conforming yourself, letting God the Holy Ghost conform you into the image of Christ. And then you have an identity. But until you're born again, you don't have one. That's how come people look in the mirror to cover that thing up. They cover themselves up and make them somebody else. That's why it's called a vanity. You know, thing women and some men nowadays sit in front of them putting makeup on. It's called a vanity. It's vain, because when you come back and take all that stuff off, you're looking at the same old person. There he is. There she is. Man's final attempt at unity. True unity versus false unity we talked about, remember? The Bible says in Ephesians, and we read the entire chapter last time and studied some of it, the Bible said that there is one body, there's one spirit. Even as you're called in one hope of your calling, there's one Lord, one faith, one baptism, and one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. I'm glad the Lord's in me, aren't you? I don't know what I'd do without the Lord. Yes, I do. I'd drive myself nuts and take myself out and self-destruct, and so would you. And some of you probably know exactly what I'm talking about and have tried it before, trying to get away from the Lord and not live for Him like we're supposed to, and that we should, and that we should count it a privilege to live for the Lord. When you're in your right frame of mind, you're thankful to be on God's side. I ain't saying that you're not tempted and that you're not bothered and you're not having fiery trials and all this kind of stuff, but those kind of things are for the good. The Lord tells us to be thankful when we're in temptations, and we're not to think it strange that something strange happened to you because you're being tried. He's making you stronger. But that's the good stuff. I mean, ain't nothing good about going through a fiery trial that the Lord, because the Lord can put you through a trial, but He's putting us through it for good, not for evil. Anything that you go through with the Lord versus that filth that you was going through as an unsaved person and miserable and without God in the world is much, much better than anything. You wouldn't trade the Lord for anything, would you? I wouldn't. Not me. But we talked about true unity versus false unity, and we also brought up the fact of the ecumenical movement and how man, in trying to understand that there's going to be a unity that is brought about, the scriptures tell us about, in the end times, that man's going to try to bring the whole world together again. And even nowadays, if you talk like you don't believe that there is unity, like we're doing right now, they put their nose up at you and look at you like you're ignorant. That you're a hater, that you're a person that don't really want unity and stuff like that because you don't want to come together with the world. No, I don't want to come together with the world because the world doesn't live for the Lord. They don't love the Lord and they don't want to be around the Lord. They don't want no part to do with Him. They don't want holiness. They don't want righteousness. They don't want purity. They want to have all their sinful ways and ungodliness. And I don't want that mess no more. I don't even want to be a sinner no more. Do you? No, we don't. I can't wait for the Lord to come and change this body and get this stinking sin off of me, this stinking sinful flesh off of me and change it and make it like unto His glorious body. And so should you. So that tells us, the Lord says that the bodies that we're carrying around are vile. Look it up. It's there. Read it. Oh, why you, one of the most ridiculous things that somebody can do is walk around with three quarters of their body exposed, showing it to somebody else and prancing around like a stinking show horse trying to show off their flesh because the Lord said that's a shame to them. They glory in their shame. It's vile. It's like a dead body walking around. I mean, you walk up to, they say that one of the worst smelling things in the world is human flesh that's dying. Dead humans is that's sitting there corrupting and decomposing. Said that's the nastiest smell you ever smelled. I don't think I've ever smelled one, but I believe them. I believe them. It's called death. And why somebody would want to uncover their body and walk around prancing like that's probably one of the stupidest things to do, trying to prancing around. Hey, look at me. Ooh-hoo. And then especially after lust after something dead. It takes some ignorance, doesn't it? But that's what the flesh does. That's what the flesh does. But when you get it right and you get it lined up with the Scriptures, whole different story. And talking about unity, it's a whole different story in the Scriptures, too, that the Bible's talking about unity. The Bible does not talk about unity among unbelievers, because there is none. There's no such thing. They're going to all come together, but just like Jeremiah said, they speak good to you with their mouth, but they lie their weight. They're lying their weight. They're waiting for the opportunity to take advantage of you. I remember one of my preachers, one of the mentors God gave me to teach me something, how to serve the Lord, and the Lord's given me about four or five mentors, and I've been field trained as far as a Christian. I didn't go to college, and I wanted to, but the Lord wouldn't let me. He wanted to teach me out in the field, and I'm glad He did. But one of my mentors, he used to say all the time that he worked at a job, and all the guys used to get together, and they'd all come together at lunch or break time or something, and everybody'd come together and just kind of pal around with each other and stuff like that. Well, there was one guy that got promoted, and he became a supervisor, and all of a sudden he stopped hanging around with them anymore. And, you know, they were saying, well, he done got promoted. Now he's Mr. Somebody, and he don't hang around with all the rookies and the flunkies no more, you know. So, but then he happened to be standing with them one day, and they was asking him about it. And he said, I don't care who I got to step on. I'm going to the top. Yeah. That's exactly how it is. That's the world's unity. Oh, I'm your best brother, and I'll walk right along beside you, wouldn't betray you, wouldn't do nothing until the opportunity comes. But Christianity, unity, is completely different. Completely different, whole set of different rules, whole set of different instructions and what unity is all about. The unity, we're going to talk today about the unity that we need to be concerned about. But let me give you those verses from last study, okay? I told you I'd do that, and I want to do it before I forget because I'm able to do that. Okay, the last thing that we talked about was, I give the ones to you for man's final attempt at unity. So last time we talked about true unity versus false unity. Here they are. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 3. Now, before that, we read the entire chapter of Ephesians, and you wouldn't go wrong by reading that whole chapter because it is the unity chapter of the Word of God. It talks about unity, and that's what the Apostle Paul was talking about in there and talking to the church. That's us. Amos chapter 3, verse 3. Excuse me. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 4. Colossians chapter 1, verse 18. And Ephesians chapter 4 again. Now, I'm giving these to you in order as we talked about things through the study. They run right along with the study and the things that we talked about. So if one of them's duplicated, it's because we talked about it again. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 8. John chapter 16, verse 13. 1 John chapter 4, verse 6. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. Revelation chapter 18, verse 2. 1 John chapter 4, verse 1. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 4. Titus chapter 2, verse 13. Revelation chapter 21, verse 1. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 5. Philippians chapter 2, verse 11. Luke chapter 6, verse 46. You say, that's a lot of scripture, brother. You better believe it. That's why we're here, ain't it? To learn God's word. Praise the Lord. You ain't got to worry about studying the wrong thing when we're sitting here quoting scripture and talking about all the scripture that we're studying, because God honors that. And boy, you're going to be surprised at what you find out when you start reading the scriptures. John chapter 14, verse 15. Did I say Luke chapter 6, verse 46? That goes before John 14, 15. I don't know if I said it or not. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 5. Jude 3. Romans chapter 10, verse 17. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4. 1 John chapter 5, verse 7. Galatians chapter 2, verse 21. And those are the verses from last recording that we did, our last study, in the study of unity, study number 21. So you ought to be caught up to right now, and let's get on into our study. The unity that we need to be concerned about. Now, when we say we're talking to born-again Bible believers, people that are sitting here. We're talking to the church, about the church. We're talking about the body of Christ. But you're going to be surprised what the Bible tells us about unity when it comes to, of course, the Bible says, come out from among them and be ye separate. Now, what's he talking about? He's talking about, of course, that was Old Testament, and the Lord's talking there as in the Old Testament in that time period and stuff like that. But the Lord tells us, be not conformed to the world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. The Lord tells us to come out from the world. And not to be part of it, not to be part of the world, and not to be part of the people that are part of the world and live in the world and behave in the world like the world does. You're not that way anymore. You've been born again. You have God the Holy Ghost dwell in you, a whole different set of principles, a whole different type of dignity and integrity. You have Christ's Spirit living in you. And he's not teaching you the behavior of the world or anything about the world. He said the world passeth away. And he don't want you learning anything. He wants you unlearning the things of the world. Now, when it comes to unity, unity means in this time, living in this body, that you're going to have to separate from some people and separate from some separate from people that do not want the unity that the scriptures teach or want anything to do with the Lord. The Bible says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. The Lord said that if you are born again, that God the Holy Ghost dwells in you, and our spirits bear witness one with another, that we can tell that we are saved and there's something different about us, that God the Holy Ghost dwells in us, and that we are different folks. And we are. And we are. The Bible says in John chapter 17 and verse 21 that they all may be one. Now, of course, John chapter 17 is the real Lord's Prayer. The Psalm 23 is the Lord's Prayer where the Lord was teaching the Jews and teaching them some things. That's not the Lord's Prayer. The real Lord's Prayer is John chapter 17. That's where the Lord Jesus Christ, before he went to be crucified, he prayed for the church that was fixing to start, the body of Christ, that he was paying the penalty for everybody's sins, all men, but the body of Christ was what they're going to end up being part of when they get born again. So he's praying to his heavenly Father concerning the body of Christ in John 17. That's you and that's me. So when you read John 17, the Lord is praying for you. And you can put your name in there when he says, I pray for them or they. You can put your name in there. Here's what he says in John chapter 17 and verse 21. Now remember, we're talking about unity, and now we're talking about the unity that we need to be concerned about. All right? You don't have to be concerned about any kind of unity with the world, because you're not going to unify with the world. If you're born again, you're not going to get along with the world. The Lord's not going to let you. Your heavenly Father loves you, and he takes it very serious being a father to you. And if you're going to get out and run in the world, he's going to come after you. And he's going to tear your hind end up and make you sorry for being in the world and teach you that you need to stay in the family and you need to walk like you belong to God's family. And if you don't think God's serious about that and that he'll get on you about that, you just wait just a little bit and go ahead and play around in the world and see what happens. Because he will come after you, and he teaches lessons that you won't forget. That you won't forget, but he does it for our benefit. He does it so that we can be more righteous like the Lord Jesus Christ, and that we can give him glory that he deserves as good children of the Lord. And plus, if you're just going to keep on misbehaving, the Lord says he might even take you out of the world and just bring you on home, because you're just shaming the whole body of Christ, living the way you're living. Now, I'm guilty of that. But I got my lesson, and I had to go through a couple classes a few times, the same classes a few times. And the Lord will call your bluff, because we are bluffers, aren't we? Yes, we are. All right. But the Bible says in John chapter 17, verse 21, that they all may be one. That's the Lord Jesus Christ talking about they. He said that they, there's somebody he's talking about that's more than one person. That they all may be one. That's unity. That they all may be one as thou, Father, art in me and I in thee, that they also may be one in us. That the world may believe that thou hast sent me. Jesus is talking about there's some kind of unity, that some kind of people. He is praying to the Father there with the desire and the request that these particular people could be one with him and one with the Father, and everybody be in unity and be one. And be one. In John chapter 17, he read that. Now, those involved in the ecumenical movement often quote this kind of verse right here, saying that that's proof that such a movement is of God. In other words, the whole world come together and everybody be one. They say the Bible even says that in John chapter 17, verse 21. But what they don't understand is that in John chapter 17, verse 21, the Lord was not praying for the world. He said that very specifically, and we're going to read that in just a few minutes. The Lord said he's not praying for the world. He said that. He said, I'm praying for those that are born again. those that belong to Him, those that are in God's family, those that have received and believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, that are born again, the ones He was fixing to die for. Okay, let's move on. Those that are involved in the ecumenical movement, let me say this again, they often quote this verse right here as proof text, but they're quoting it and they're falsely quoting it because it's not even talking to lost people. It's talking to saved people. That's such a movement of God. Well, God, that's not a movement of God, because if they read the entire chapter, they'd find out that He wasn't talking to everybody. He was talking to the people that are born again. Now, this particular chapter, John 17, is the real Lord's Prayer. I mentioned that a while ago. When you say the Lord's Prayer, that's the Lord's Prayer. Psalm chapter 23 is the Lord Jesus Christ teaching the Jews. Okay? The Lord says very plainly in the prayer that He is not praying for the world, but that He's praying for His own. For His own. Now listen to this. John chapter 17, verse 9 and 10. Listen to what the Lord says while He's praying to the Father. I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which Thou hast given Me. For they are Thine, and all Mine are Thine, and Thine are Mine, and I am glorified in them. Who's them? The body of Christ. You and me and everybody that's been born again, all the way to the book of Acts and Pentecost. Whenever God the Holy Ghost came down and started indwelling people, and the church started. And He's been doing it ever since, all the way up to right now. Everybody in the body of Christ, we're waiting on the Lord Jesus Christ to come and catch us out of here. And when He takes the body of Christ out, the bride leaves. He's talking about all of them in this prayer. But He very specifically and purposely and on purpose said to the Father, I pray for them. I pray not for the world. Two different kinds of unity. The Lord's talking about unity right there in John. He's praying for it. He's saying that we could all be one. But He's not praying for the world. He said that very plainly and very clearly. So how can the ecumenical movement say anything like that? They're deceiving themselves because they only read what they want to read. And they only pick out parts of the Bible that says it. You can make the Bible say anything if you want to make it say anything. But if you want to read the Scriptures and find out what the truth is and what the Holy Ghost is teaching in the Scriptures, then you have to study. And you have to compare Scripture with Scripture. Rightly dividing the Word of Truth, not wrongly dividing it. Okay? All right. Now, the Lord says very plainly in that verse. Now, we're talking about the unity that we need to be concerned about. Jesus was not concerned about praying for the world. We should not be concerned about praying for unity for the world, because it's not going to happen. Whole different set of thinking, whole different mindset, whole different heart set, whole different everything. That's not all. Let me ask you a question. Do you think God would have answered this prayer of His Son, or is it up to man to answer this question? Well, the Bible says, I pray for them. In other words, when the Lord's praying right here, what we just got through reading, when the Lord's praying, is He talking about everybody in the world and all religions and everybody else, or is He talking about just the ones that have been born again that belong to Him, His own? Which one's He talking about? Listen to John chapter 17, verse 21 through 23. That they all may be one, as Thou, Father, art in Me, and I in Thee, that they also may be one in Us, that the world may believe that Thou hast sent Me. And the glory which Thou gavest Me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as We are one. I in them, and Thou in Me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me, and hast loved them, and thou hast loved me. Now I want to ask you, and I'm going to make two different statements, and I want you to pick which one you think the Lord is actually saying here. And what do you think God answered his son as far as how God answered his son in this request? First thing, was the Lord saying that he's asking for unity of all Christians throughout the world, no matter their background or denomination? Or was the Lord praying for unity of all religions, no matter what the person believes? Which one? The first one? Let me read it again. Unity of all Christians throughout the world, no matter their background or denomination. Or was the Lord praying for unity of all religions, no matter what a person believes? Well, we just got through studying that, didn't we? He was praying for unity of all the Christians, all the Bible believers, all the people that have accepted Jesus Christ as their Savior, that are saved, born again. He wasn't praying for the unity of all religions, no matter what a person believes. It does matter what you believe. It does matter what you believe. So we see there in John chapter 17 that it's completely different. What we're talking about is the unity that we need to be concerned about. You don't need to be concerned about the unity of the world, because there is no unity in the world. Why, they keep imagining and talking about it, and it's always on the news, and it's always they're trying to program everybody about this thing called unity and this big deception and imagination that there's true unity out there among everybody on the earth, and there's not. It's nowhere to be found. It's a fairy tale. It's a fairy tale. Because the very ones, I mean, you're talking about unity and we just had a couple presidents stand up on stage and almost get in fist fights every time they got to talking about each other. That's all they did was talk about each other. I mean, a couple voting years ago, I think it was 2016, whenever I think it was Trump they were talking about each other. They took a question, and one of the guys stood up and said, "Listen, can y'all just say something good about one another for a change?" Yeah. There ain't no unity out there. It's a fairy tale. The only unity that the Lord was talking about was unity of the brethren, unity of the church, unity of the bride of Christ, that Jesus bought and paid for and left behind when he ascended back to the Father. All right? And he dwells in us. The Spirit of Christ dwells in us as the person of God the Holy Ghost. And if you are born again, you are in that family, and he's talking about the unity that you need to be concerned about, not the world. He just told you very plainly, "I pray not for the world." Well, what's he talking about? What's he praying about? He's praying about unity and being one. So you don't have to be concerned about the world's unity. As a matter of fact, you're better off not even to think about it or to concentrate on it, because there's none out there. You'll rack your brain trying to find unity. You'll go crazy trying to find unity out there. And if you do see two people getting along, it's only for a period of time until one of them turns on the other one. All right? So, let's move on. To whom was this epistle of 1 Corinthians initially addressed? Let me read it to you. Listen to this. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians there, in chapter 1 and verse 2, it says, "Unto the church of God which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours." Now, who was this epistle in 1 Corinthians initially addressed? It was addressed to the church of Corinth, wasn't it? Addressed to the church of Corinth. Okay, now let's move on. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 18. The Bible says, "For first of all, when ye come together in the church, I hear that there be divisions among you." Not the entire world, just among you. And I partly believe it. All right? So remember what we're talking about. We're talking about who is the Lord talking about having unity? The whole world and all religions? Or is he just talking about the people that are belong to the church or the body of Christ? So far in the scriptures, we've seen him talk about nothing but the church and all that are in Christ Jesus, sanctified in Christ Jesus, and all that are called to be saints. Well, in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 18, what was a real problem in this church? In 1 Corinthians, let me read it again. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 18. The Bible says, "For first of all, when ye come together in the church, I hear that there be divisions among you." And I partly believe it. You see, this is one thing, one subject that the Apostle Paul had to address in the Corinthian church was division. Because the Lord Jesus Christ he preached against that. He said that his prayer in John for us was to all come together and be one and to study his word, and God's word is not confusion. It brings unity. God's word brings unity among the believers. Now, in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, well, we see there in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 18 that he was talking about division. Okay, well, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 25, listen to this. "That there should be no schism in the body." What body? The body of Christ, the believers. All of the believers on the entire planet that have been born again, that are still breathing and have not gone into eternity. That's who he's talking about. Because all the other ones, their bodies are in the grave and they're gone on to heaven. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. But 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 25 says that there should be no schism. What's a schism? You know what a schism is? A schism is like you have, let's say there's a church, and that church has 250 people in it or something like that, and they're all one, they're all saved, they're all born again, they all belong to the Lord, but there's, say, 20 or 25 of them that kind of pull aside. They're still going to the same church, involved in everything and stuff like that, but they kind of pull aside, and they have their own little clique. That's called a schism. The Bible says that there should be no schism in the body. The Lord's desire is for everybody to believe his word and to obey it and do the things that are pleasing in his sight, and that there be no division and no schism in the body. Let me ask you something. As far as unity goes, is there schisms and is there division in the world? You better believe it. They're all over the place. The world doesn't get along about nothing because it's wicked and it's evil and it can't do good. The Bible says, "I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to do that which is, or how to perform that which is good, I find not." But he's talking about being in the flesh and how the people without God, the Holy Ghost, dwelling in them, going to do good and have unity. They're not. If it's a unity, it's a unity by force or by warfare or by something like that. But we're not talking about that. We're talking about unity in the body of Christ, spiritual beings, us. Listen, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. Everybody cares about everybody in the body the same way. The same way. All right? Moving along. Now, I looked up the word, or we looked up the word schism, and it said, schism, just a regular old dictionary, it says division of a group into opposing factions. In other words, they're dividing up. This group, I mean, they're all in the body of Christ, but this group over here, they're going over there because they like each other and they don't particularly care for this group, and this group's going over here. It's a formal separation, even talking about churches in the definition of a regular dictionary, it says the formal separation of a church into two churches, or the withdrawal of one group over doctrinal differences. A schism. But it could be just as small as this sister doesn't like sister such and such, so she hangs out with these other people over here where she can get along, and doesn't necessarily hang out with or have anything to do with. That's what the Lord's talking about. He's talking about any kind of the smallest of schism in the body of Christ. The Lord said there's no Jew and no Gentile in the body of Christ because they're all one. They're all brothers and sisters in one. There's nobody, you're either a Jew or a Gentile before you're born again. And when you're born again, you're no longer classified in the scriptures as a Jew or a Gentile. You are a saved saint in the body of Christ. Now, moving along. I'm trying to make this just as simple as I can, but a lot of times I don't explain things the way I should, but the scriptures do, don't they? It makes pretty good sense. The unity that we need to be concerned about. So far, what we've read in the scriptures, does the Bible want us to be concerned or to be involved in unity? Is it preaching and teaching to us? Is it doctrinal? Is it instructional for us to have unity with the world? No, because can two walk together unless they be agreed? The world does not agree with the body of Christ because the Bible calls us new creatures. Old things are passed away. What's that? Worldly things. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. What do you mean by new? Well, scriptural new, God's will new, God's pleasing the Lord, meeting the Lord's approval, concerned about pleasing the Lord rather than pleasing self and pleasing the world. Completely different. So the Bible does teach that there's a difference in worldly unity and all religions coming together and this ecumenical unity versus real scriptural unity. Who's it talking to when the Bible's talking about unity? It's talking about the bride of Christ and the Christians. It's never talking about the world having unity. It'd be ridiculous because there's no such thing. It's a fairy tale. There's no unity there. No unity. Now, what's the Lord's desire concerning all the members of the church? The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 13, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. The Bible says that the unity that we need to be concerned about is that we help one another in the unity of the faith till we all come in the unity of the faith. What faith? Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Here we all come in the unity of the faith, and what else? And the knowledge of the Son of God, finding out about our Savior and what He was like and what He thought and what He said and what He taught. The knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man. Everybody in unity, minding the Lord and doing the Lord's business while we're in the body here, in the church. Unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So you see, he didn't mention anything about having the knowledge of the world or the faith of the world or anything having to do with the world. The unity that we need to be concerned about has absolutely nothing to do with unity in the world. You see that? The Bible plainly teaches it. All right, and that's not all. Let's talk about some other things here. So we see there the unity we need to be concerned about has nothing to do with the world. It has to do with the body of Christ and the believers, that all of us, all the members of the body of Christ, come together in unity. Now, that's what we're going to talk about here next, is real church unity. Now, it's significant to note that in Ephesians 4:16 and 1 Corinthians 12:12-27, likened the church to a human body. When the Bible's talking about the church, it likens it symbolically to a human body so he can explain what type of unity we should have among one another. And let's read some of it and listen to it and listen to the way the Apostle Paul explains to us comparing it to a human body. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 16, the Bible says, from whom the whole body, now he's talking about the body of Christ, but he's also bringing in a human body. Now just imagine both as we go. For whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. In other words, the body of Christ is just like a human body. It has different parts all over it. And every part has its own measure and its own supply that it's responsible for, and its own working. Your fingers don't do the same thing that your arms do. Your ears don't do the same thing that your mouth or your lips or your elbows do. I mean, they're all different parts, and they all have different functions and different measures, but they are all one body. Yet they have to work together in order to be perfect, you see. And let me read that again. From whom the whole body, fitly joined together, all the saints fitly joined together, just like a body that's working perfectly, and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Now listen to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. He breaks it down even just a little bit more. In chapter 12 and verse 12-27, listen to what he says. For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit, God the Holy Ghost, capital S there, talking about a person, God the Holy Ghost, the third member of the Godhead, God Himself, for by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. Now, that's not talking about a wet baptism. That's talking about being baptized into the body of Christ. We'll talk about that under salvation, okay? But don't let that fool you. That baptism right there is only, there's only two kinds of baptism that's addressed in the Scriptures to a saint. Let me give them to you just so you understand. One of them is that the Holy Ghost takes you and baptizes you into the body of Christ when you're born again. And the other one is that you are symbolically wet and dunked underwater, showing that you've been born again, and it doesn't do anything for your salvation because you've already been born again. It symbolically shows everybody else that's watching what saved you: the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Okay? Not two different baptisms, just different baptisms. This baptism that he's talking about right here is what actually God the Holy Ghost does to actually get you into the body of Christ. Okay? For as the body is one, and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. You see how he's comparing that? And he's talking about unity now. Remember what we're talking about. A body is not, you can't take a elbow and a toe and a shin and all of them being cut up and different and everything else laying out there. That don't make a body. That's not a body. That's parts of a body, but it's not a body. A body is assembled. And a body is not, for the body is not one member, but many members. And that's what he's comparing it to, is a human body. Okay, and talking about church unity, talking about the body of Christ having unity, he compares it to the human body being one. Though it's one, it's many members. Same way with the church of God, the body of Christ. Okay, in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 16, listen to this. The Bible says, "For whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love." Ephesians 4:16 sees the goal of the church to have every member working together just as fit athletes has every joint and muscle toned to perfection. They don't just go out there and athletes, whenever they go out there and even soldiers and things like that, keep every part of their body working perfectly. They don't, so that they all work together. Them guys that run track and swim and everything else, they need more than just their arms to be working right. They need the whole body working right so the body can work as one to edify, so that it can perform for the Lord. Not perform as in fake, but perform as in satisfying to the Lord and pleasing to the Lord. All right, moving right along. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 26. The Bible says, "And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. And one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it." That's what Paul said God's will is in the fellowship of the members of Christ. He said, when one member hurts, they all hurt. I mean, it's just like a human body. You ever had an ingrown toenail? Does that affect the rest of your body? You better believe it does. Man, that thing will make you walk funny. It'll make your back hurt from having to walk different because it's cutting into your skin on your toe down there until you get that thing cut right and get it out of there. What about a toothache? Yeah, toothache affects your whole body, doesn't it? It don't just affect that one tooth, but same way in the body of Christ. That's why the Lord said there be no schism in the body, that there be unity. This part of the body, your arm and your right arm and your left leg and your right toe don't go over on one side and say, we're going to be our own part over here. It's all got to work together so it can be perfect in one. That's what the Bible says. And same way in the church and among the believers. We all have to be one. We all have to believe the Word of God, understand it and learn it and rightly divide it, and be one and want to, willing to be one in the Lord and serve the Lord. All these divisions among even believers out there is a bunch of nonsense. That's not God's will for believers to behave like that. There is no 200 copies of the Word of God that say different stuff. God's not the author of confusion, and He didn't confuse nobody. God the Holy Spirit, if you're really concerned about His Word, God the Holy Ghost will teach you His Word the same way He teaches it to everybody else, so that there will be unity and understanding. There is no 14 million opinions about what the Word of God says, and that causes division. That's wicked. The Lord teaches everywhere that He wants us to be conformed to the image of Christ, and that He wants us to be in unity, not divided. So that's a bunch of nonsense that Christians running around saying that they believe this, and other Christians saying they believe this, and the Bible says this, and Bible says the Bible says what God the Holy Ghost says it says, And if you're sincere in your heart and you mean business with the Lord and you want to learn God's Word, God the Holy Ghost will teach it to you and teach it to you in truth. If you're there to manipulate God's Word or you're a fake, let's just put it that way, or you're a fake, God's going to embarrass you and pull your pants down in front of everybody. And He ain't going to let you know His Word. God's Word is a privilege to know. It's not a burden. It's a privilege to know. The Bible says true church unity is not having a group of cloned Christians all thinking the same thing and doing the same thing and liking the same things. And it means having a spiritually fit body with every member, and that means you too, matured, ministering, and multiplying. That's what the Lord left us here for, was to teach each other, take care of each other, love each other, and to multiply, bring people into the Lord, into the body, get people saved, and wait for the Lord's return. That's it. Now, that's not all. Well, I'll tell you what we're going to do, we're going to stop right there. We're going to stop right there, and I'm going to pick it up, and we're going to talk about, so far today we've talked about, we took a little time to break down this unity that we need to be concerned about, but that was very important because a lot of people think that the Bible's talking to everybody when it's talking about unity. It's not. The Bible never tries to come nowhere in the Scriptures. Look it up and find it if you think it's there and show it to me. It's not there. The Bible does not talk about unity among unbelievers. There's no such thing. It talks about unity among believers, among Christians, among born-again people that have the saints. It talks about unity among the saints. That's what the Scripture addresses when it's talking about unity. It does not talk about the world and unity in the world. And the Lord never took a breath to try to say anything about it. He said, I pray not for the world. He didn't even waste a breath. I'm not praying for the world. I'm not wasting my breath for the world because the world don't want unity. The world is selfish and it wants what it wants. And the only reason it gets along for 5 minutes is because somebody believes and they think they can get something off of somebody else. That's it. And you know that's true. You've lived in the world, you know. And it continues to be like that. And it's going to grow worse and worse and worse. Until the Lord brings them all over there to Jerusalem and wipes them out. And the birds eat them. Yep, that's what's going to happen. So the unity we need to be concerned about, we talked about today, and we cleared that up. We do not need to be concerned about unity outside of the body of Christ in the world because there's no such thing. What the Bible's talking about when it addresses unity is talking about real church unity, the body of Christ. Okay? The bride of Christ. And we've talked about the goal of the church and having the members working together in its comparison to a human body and all the parts working together and one of them suffers, all of them suffer. And it's not talking about all Christians being 2, 3, 4 cloned Christians, all of them being the same, wearing the same ties, wearing the same suits, wearing the blobbity, blobbity, blob. Listen, when I was up in the ministry up there running a ministry for troubled men in Pennsylvania up there, for about 10 years I was there, almost 11, I think. But I went and visited a lot of churches to update the ministry and talk about the ministry and how the ministry was doing because they supported the ministry and got to speak to a bunch of them. We went to Presbyterian churches. We went to, you name it. We went to Methodist churches. We went to, Pentecostal churches. We went to all different kinds of churches, all different denominations. And let me tell you something. There are born-again, Bible-believing Christians in every denomination in this world. Yeah. Yeah, there are. And denomination has nothing to do with being born again. Being born again is being born into the body of Christ, not born into a denomination. Okay? Now, I don't know what you are and what you call yourself. Listen, this is how it worked out for me. I don't know what I am. I'm a born-again, Bible-believing Christian. That's all I am. When I went into the military, they ask you, so they can put it on your dog tags, what's your religion? And I said, I'm a Baptist. Okay, so they put Baptist on it. And then I got saved. I didn't know why I put Baptist. I guess because I was raised in the South and that's all there was Baptist around. But then when I got saved, I went down there and I put Fundamental Baptist. Because I heard them talking about fundamental, fundamental, fundamental. And then as time went on, I had to go change them again. And I put Independent Fundamental Baptist. And then as time went on, I put Bible Believing Independent Fundamental. You getting what I'm coming from? But the bottom line is just I'm saved. I'm born again. The Bible does not address Baptist, Methodist, Presbyterian, Pentecostal, and all that kind of stuff. Now, every one of them do have their when it comes to believing stuff that's not scriptural, every one of them has their own character and their own whatever you want to call it. But when it comes to truth and it comes to being born again and what and being in the body of Christ, it has absolutely nothing to do with denomination. Nothing. There's going to be born-again Catholics in the body of Christ. I knew a couple of them, but they were so trained in their mind by the Catholics that they still carried the rosary around and carried those beads around with them and that little foolish-looking necklace thing they got or whatever it is and done this and done that. But she knew the Lord Jesus Christ as her Savior and accepted Him. And she went to heaven just because she believed on Jesus Christ. But she couldn't get away from the programming and the training that she had been trained about, see. It's got nothing to do with denomination. And the Lord said that. We're not all to be cloned. He's not talking about a body. All our bodies look the same, got the same length on the fingernails, got the same hair length, got this, that, and the other, all everybody being blabbity, blabbity, blab. That's called religion. That's what the law was all about. And that's what those fellows killed Jesus for, because he come in there and broke up all the rules and told them that they was idiots. And he took their cloak off of them and pulled their pants down and told them the truth. And they didn't like it, so they killed him. But they didn't know that he was doing. They was going by what God wanted done and that the Lord was dying for everybody's sins when they did it. So true church unity is not a group of clone Christians all thinking the same thing, doing the same thing, and liking the same things. It means having a spiritually fit body with every member. And that means you too, matured and ministering and multiplying and doing God's business and sharing God's love, not the love of the world. There's no love in the world. And you figured that out yet? Christ's love is tremendous. It's a sacrificial love. It's a love that the world would not even duplicate if they knew what it was. Because you got to give. Christ's love is giving and sacrificing. The world's love is selfishness and taking. Me, 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 me. And all about that kind of stuff. Next recording, when we come together, I think that'll probably wind up this study. We're going to talk about the aid to the Christian unity and the attitude of Christian unity and the command for church unity and what the Lord Jesus Christ talked about, and we'll wind up the study of unity. We've learned quite a bit, haven't we? Have you learned anything about what the Bible says about unity? You've got plenty of scripture. Plenty of scripture. Do you see anywhere in there where it tells you to be lined up with the world, believing the ecumenical movement and the same opinion that they got about all the nations coming together and all that kind of stuff? Got nothing to do with that. Nothing. Nothing to do with that. All political junk and all the religious junk and all that kind of stuff got nothing to do with Bible unity. Nothing. Let me give you the scriptures for today. You ready? John chapter 17, verse 21. John chapter 17, verse 9 and 10. You'd do good just to read John 17 a few times and sit down there and see what the Lord prayed for you. John 17, 21 through 23. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 18. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 25. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 13. Ephesians 4, verse 16. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 12 through 27. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 16. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 26. Let's see where we stopped here. sorry about that. Let's see. What did I say? Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11 and 12. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 2, 3, and 32. And we'll stop right there. I think I'd give you one or two that are going to go into next week. But we don't mind reading the scripture over, do we? We love God's word. Okay, that's it for today. And real unity that you need to be concerned about. Remember, talking about unity and what Bible unity talks about. One God, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, true unity versus false unity. And then we talked about in the beginning the final attempt at unity, which is the not unity of the Bible or unity of the saints, but unity of the world in that final attempt, just like it was in Babylon. Remember the first attempt. So you're starting to get a picture of this now? That's good. That's good. Okay, well, the Lord bless you and thank you. And I really admire you for studying God's Word. You keep on studying God's Word, and don't you quit. Don't you dare quit. Don't you dare quit. The devil's going to try to make you stop. But don't you dare. You do it on purpose and do it because you love the Lord. And the Lord will make it right with you. He'll bless you. This is Brother Thurman. Talk to you on the next one. Bye-bye.